But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, and this is what I heard the Holy Spirit really talking about, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. I think it's safe to say, church, everybody in this room is on, has either been on, or this day is on one side of those two places. We've both been in a place
of fainting. Amen? Mm-hmm. Has anybody ever fainted in here? I don't know about you guys, but you know, the way the world goes and the way we're expected to walk out this Christian life, we faint. Amen? Or at least we think we will. We feel like fainting. We need a shepherd in our lives. Amen? Or we're on the other side. The Holy Spirit will actually enter into your lives, and he will impress someone upon your heart, someone who needs the compassion of Jesus in their lives and is calling us to touch those people. Amen? So I just wanted to encourage us this morning that God really wants to touch you this morning in terms of whether you're in need of compassion or whether you're in a lovesick place with Christ. As to whether there's someone out there today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday that he wants to touch through you with his compassion.
Amen. Someone else?
No, you
hold on, darling.
Earlier, last week, God was showing me, and he spoke to me that he's not going to put more on us than what we can bear. The seed planter is not the waterer, the person that watered the plant. The person that digs it up is not going to be the same as the one that planted the seed. So we all have different places in God. And we can't compare. I can't compare my duty to yours. But to feel the joy when it all comes together, when it comes up a beautiful meaning, not just a beautiful plant, but a beautiful person of God.
Amen.
Someone else.
You might say it, I don't have a corporate word or anything, but I'm so like bursting at the seams to give a praise report for myself. More than 10 years ago now, I had cancer, and it was at almost the terminal stage. And the doctor came to me, and I said, "Well, doc, am I gonna live?" Now, I said that rhetorically because I knew I was. Because the scriptures say I shall live and not die. And so I laid hold to that. But now fast forwarding, God healed me and gave me complete deliverance. And as I get checked yearly, everything is good. But last week or so, and I'm so glad that God heals not just your body, but he heals your mind, and he heals your soul, and he helps us to have the right way of thinking. And I had the same exact attack on my body that I had had previously. And the devil said, that's it. And I had plans of what I was going to do this summer with the kids. He said, oh, you can forget that. You can give it up. Don't make any more plans. And as my body went through changes, my grandchildren had never experienced that because they were babies when I was first ill. And what happened was they had to minister to me for a little bit, and I wouldn't complain. I just made noises, and I heard them giggling, say, oh, you hear there? You hear there? Hear how she's sounding? And then all of a sudden they got quiet, and Sears like, oh, she's really serious. Something is really serious. And my daughter, Niecy, that you know, she said, Mama, you want to go to the doctor? No, I don't want to go to the doctor. But then as the devil began to tell me, you can forget it because here it is, it's the exact same thing. I said, no, devil, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe his word because he is a healer. And I'm going to lay hold to that. And as I began to do that, God began to give me relief. Well, I believe in the Eucharist. And I believe that every time I take the Eucharist, I'm partaking of his blood and of his body. And if something is going wrong, not as seriously as what was happening then, I said, well, okay, God, I take it for this. Well, I had to get to the Eucharist, and that Monday I came. And I took the Eucharist. And as I began to swallow, I could look like, it seems like I could just feel it just moving through my body. And today I can say, I am healed. God has delivered me.
Amen.
Yes.
Praise be to God. Praise God.
Wanted to do in a pretty short period of time is to give you about four different homilies. Kind of the usual thing that I do. So I started out this morning before 75% of you showed up. That was an attempt at humor. It didn't go very well, did it? Will the Lord, I believe I have a word for you. What I was, with the sense I had was there's these deep places of sorrow in you, and it's almost like a tissue that is very sore to the touch, and this goes deep in you, places that you cannot reach, and they are there. And what I was hearing is the Lord is going to be touching those areas that you can't get to, touching areas of sorrow and even some regret, and he's taking that off of you and for you to receive that. And I just declare that over you in the name of Jesus. Go Sharavariana. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you just breathe your peace and your joy into my brother. Amen. So before I tried my attempt at humor, which didn't go over very well, I asked this morning about goodbyes and hellos. And then after we continued right with the liturgy, I saw Billy look at me and shake his head like, what are you doing? So as I said, to try to give you about four homilies today, the idea of And I don't know if any of you spent a few moments thinking about any goodbyes that you've had to say in your life, or any hellos. On Thursday, this last Thursday, was the Feast of the Ascension. And that's when Jesus is saying to the disciples, at least from their worldview perspective, goodbye. And he tells them that that he's not going to leave them orphaned or abandoned. But the fact of the matter is, they see him go. They see him go. And all he tells them is, I want you to go into Jerusalem, and there I want you to wait. And wait. And it's an image that's so familiar to us, but because it is so familiar to us, sometimes we can get lost in our own stuff that the scripture doesn't have that ability to again reach into places of our own in our own life. And the disciples' worldview had gotten turned upside down over and over and over and over again. And it was about ready to go through another one of those. I think there's a tendency in, maybe not in all of our lives, but a lot of our lives, is we like to have some degree of order, some semblance of making sense out of the chaos of things. We kind of want to make sense of things. And when there's things that we can't make a lot of sense out of, it can unnerve us a bit, because we don't quite know how to navigate through that. And so these disciples who are seeing Jesus leave, and they can look around at their situation and kind of go, he told us to go there and wait, but what are we supposed to wait for? I mean, and see, we know the scripture, we know this next coming Sunday is Pentecost, and so it's sort of like, hey, we know the story, and so we can kind of sit back and relax. But to be put in that position, to be able to say, so he told us to go wait, because there apparently is going to be a suddenly, and I don't know what that suddenly is going to be. When I was 4 years old, my mom and dad divorced. And my brother and I were living with my dad because my mom couldn't support us. And I remember they were divorced for 2 years, and actually they got remarried 2 years later. But during that period of time, there was a lot of goodbyes, and that were really difficult. I remember at times standing on the steps crying, because I had that awareness of there was something leaving again. There was a separation happening again. And as I have said many, many times, I certainly didn't know it at that age. You know how children are incredible observers, but horrible, horrible interpreters. And I have also suggested that as we get older as adults, we think we have become a lot more sophisticated in our ability to make proper interpretations of what it is that we have observed. But I think if we take some of that stuff out for a spin, we can sometimes realize, I don't know that I have interpreted a whole lot of stuff particularly accurately. Because I don't know that I have all the information. Made a lot of observations. But maybe my interpretations are lacking a bit. You know? I mean, think about the disciples seeing Jesus ascend, and they're observing that, and they're trying to make some interpretations. They're like, okay, well, how do I make sense out of this? What does this all mean? When I was in the seminary, it's a long time ago, it's like 1990. when this happened was in about 1981. And I remember in a period of about a month and a half, two different times I made the comment to a fellow theologian, and I said, yeah, when I was 4 years old, my parents divorced me. And I realized my Freudian slip was showing at that moment. You know, didn't come over there either. And I'm thinking, my parents didn't divorce me. But it's like, that's how I felt. And so over the years, I had realized that there was this fear of abandonment that was kind of just periodically moving through my life. Fear of being left. And maybe the one who left, what if they didn't come back? What if they just left me there? What if they didn't come back? So when I asked earlier this morning about goodbyes, if you've had to say any goodbyes, that can come on a lot of different levels of experience. You can maybe have to have said goodbye to someone who is taken from this world. We've had to say goodbye to people here. And sometimes that's an elephant in the room, to say goodbye to people who are here, because it's like I'm trying to interpret as best I can what it is that I've observed, how it is that I'm navigating through some of the goodbyes. And maybe some of the goodbyes have had to do with families that have just become torn apart. One of the individuals that prayed for in Africa asked prayers because her husband was in prison. And she was trying to work all of that through with her situation and her kids at home and all of that meant, and recognizing that this was a goodbye that was going to last a long, long, long time in her life. And so as we look at these kind of potential goodbyes and try to get a handle on the disciples looking at all of this and Jesus filling them with such hope and expectation, and yet at the end of it they still have to say goodbye, and yet his promise that he is not going to leave them orphaned. His promise, he's not going to leave them orphaned. And we want to draw such strength from that. And we want to draw strength from the testimonies of people talking about the Lord returned. He returned. The Lord came back. I experienced the very presence of the Lord. He came back. And so we start to share these testimonies of the Lord coming back. And then we begin to maybe have a little better picture of this whole thing that the Lord is orchestrating, that even though we may not have all the right information to interpret everything properly, we make a lot of observations and at some point are able to say, I don't know that I understand everything yet. Maybe some of this is over my head. But because he has come back, I'm learning to trust a little better that he really never will leave and not come back. He'll always come back. It's funny, I was thinking this today, and I don't know if this is for one individual or not, and as I said, about four different homilies. If there's anyone in your life that you need, just out of obedience, to get a hold of them and tell them, I love you, regardless of what they've done. Because remember, forgiveness has nothing to do with saying what happened was okay. But it all has to do with saying, I'm doing this because that's what he said to do. That's what he said to do. That's the heritage that I want to leave. because the truth is, I don't know when the next goodbye is going to come. I don't know when the next goodbye is going to come. I don't know if it's going to come this afternoon. I don't know if it's going to come next week. I don't know. But I don't want to miss the opportunity to be able to say what needs to be said. And remember, it has nothing to do with deserving, right? If we did things based on what was deserved, I don't think we want to go down that road very far. When the Lord said to us in a prophetic word, January 13th, that he's hit the reset button, and that we are in revival, and that it's a new era. And those disciples are looking up as they see Jesus go, and he's saying, I will return. And remember what Paul will say in Philippians? He said, I have learned something in my journey with the Lord. Because when I think of all of the sinners who have ever existed, I think I am probably the worst. Because of who it is I was in fact going after. The one whom my Savior loved the most. And I was out to destroy him all. But I've learned something. I don't look over my shoulder anymore. I don't look over my shoulder anymore with these regrets, with these anxieties and these fears and these worries about all it is that, dang, I wished I would have done it. Wished I would have done it better. You know, all the funerals that I've done over the years, I typically always try to remember to say this. Every single time we've had to say goodbye to somebody, there can always be something within us that says, if I just had one more opportunity to have just said one more thing, if I would have just had one more opportunity to have just done one more. But if we don't get those opportunities, at some point we look at that and say, I need to quit looking back over my shoulder and move forward to this upward call that I have in Christ Jesus. This upward call that I have in Christ Jesus. This upward call that I have in Christ Jesus as Jesus ascends. It's like, where is your focus? Isn't it interesting? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it talks about how we have died and our life is hidden in Christ. So don't any longer think about things down here. Think about things there. It's like, where's our focus? Does that mean that we don't have these memories of these goodbyes and maybe even trying to navigate through those and sort those through at some point to be able to say, Lord, I don't know if I can interpret all of this properly, but what I want to do is put it into your care and recognize you will never, ever abandon. You'll come back over and over. And not only one day will this make sense, but one day all of those ones I've had to say goodbye to, I get to say hello to again. I get to say hello to again. And that gives me such tremendous feeling of it's all going to make sense. Someday it's all going to make sense. And like I said, there's a variety of goodbyes. It can be in families. It can be incarceration. It can be because someone's died. It would be all of that. But the reality is, at some point when we hear about the Lord hitting a reset button, I've told people over the years who have gone to the sacrament of reconciliation and they have been able to confess something, and you can see the Lord doing this miraculous work in that encounter, and all of a sudden there is something lifted off that they have been carrying and maybe even ashamed or whatever, and finally they've been able to expose it to the light to be able to say, this is what I've done, this is who I am. And I'm asking for the Lord to set me free and cleanse me from this. And so I have confessed this. because the Lord said that somehow he's given that authority and that power to do that. And then it's being able to say to the person, guess what? You just got to start over. Clean slate. It's all gone. It's all gone. Every regret, it's all gone. The Lord says he drops it in the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. It's in Malachi. He says he removes it as far as the east is from the west. It's eternally. It's gone. So it's like the reset. I don't want to keep spending time going back there and looking back and looking back. Instead, I want to think of the upward call that I have in Christ Jesus. Looking up. Looking up, not down, not back, but up. So, in Psalm 98, so if you want to follow along with this, you can. It's entirely up to you. So Psalm 98 starts out with, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song," same verse again, "for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory." So we know that David wrote this, okay? "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory." David wrote this. And so he's talking about the Lord's having done marvelous things. And he puts some terms anthropomorphically when he talks about the Lord using his holy arm to do these wonderful things. Anybody know one of the very first times that shows up in the scriptures about the Lord using his holy arm to do a wonderful thing? It's in the Exodus account when the Lord begins to set the Hebrew people free from the bondage of the Egyptians. It says that he extended his holy arm and began the process of setting them free and gathering them to himself. Marvelous thing. And David's recalling this marvelous thing that the Lord had done about setting the people free in those 10 different ways in which the Lord in his holiness broke into human experience, human history, in such a way that was so profound, such a new era, they could not have imagined God doing that. And he broke in and with his holy arm extended, began to set his people free and draw them to himself. And, you know, at Sinai, when the Hebrew people were told to remember the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath holy, they were to do two things in keeping the Sabbath. And it all had to do with remembering, and they were to remember two things. Anybody want to take a guess on what those two things were that they were to remember? They were to remember that the Lord had created them as a holy nation, chosen people, a royal priesthood. He had created them, and he had redeemed them. And they were never to forget that. They were never to forget that he had extended his holy arm and he had given them life. He had set them free, drew them to himself. And every Sabbath that they were to gather, they were to retell that story and saying, that marvelous thing that the Lord did. Marvelous thing that the Lord did. It's interesting in this Psalm 98. Psalm 98 is going to be picked up and to be seen in a completely different light with another kind of captivity that happens to the Israel people. In fact, in Psalm 126, it'll mention about the fact that when we came back from our captivity, we were like people dreaming. We were laughing with such joy because of all that had happened, because we'd been set free. And I can't even believe it. I can't believe what it is that happened. This captivity that we're in, we just got set free and we're returning home and we're just full of such joy. Any idea what that captivity would have been? Babylon. So see, Psalm 98 is retold when, in fact, the Hebrew people are set free from the Babylonian captivity. And it's interesting, in the book of Isaiah, he uses the same image that you find in Exodus. Through the use of his holy arm, he brought his people out of captivity and drew them unto himself. So now we have this reading, first Sunday of June, 2019, same Psalm 98. Who's the Lord's holy arm now? See, if we start to collapse the distance, all of a sudden we look at that and we think, wow, we'll sing to the Lord a new song. He has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Remember when Jesus ascends back to heaven? He sits at the right side of the Father. So all of a sudden we look at that and we think, man, this is a psalm about the gospel. This is a psalm about the gospel of what the Father is doing through his Son, who he has sent to take on the fullness of our humanity by emptying himself of his divinity. And he has been the deliverer of the Lord's holy arm to set us free from our captivity and to draw us unto himself. Marvelous image. And it goes on to talk about just praising and remembering. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And so we rejoice in this, and we ponder that, and we consider that whole aspect of what it is that the Lord has done. And so we look at that in the context of having to say goodbye and say, well, we've had to say goodbye, but he said he's coming back. We don't know for sure what that looks like, but at some point, I'm going to have to let go of what it is that I have been carrying so that I can be able to carry the new thing that he wants me to carry. It would be kind of like Father Don, who goes on backpacking trips, and I've done a fair amount of that in my life as well, but it's like going on a backpacking trip and saying, I want to take everything I have ever taken on any backpacking trip I've ever gone on. I want to take everything. And pretty soon somebody could look at you and go, I don't know that you've got a backpack big enough to fit all that stuff. Did you know they've come up with new equipment? They have smaller tents. They have warmer sleeping bags that are smaller. You can get a lot of new stuff that's going to make this a whole lot easier for you. Well, no, I want to carry all this stuff with me. I'm going backpacking. How far are you going to get? Not about that far. You got to let go. You got to let go to be able to carry the new thing that the Lord wants. You can't be carrying both. You can't be carrying regret, shame, condemnation, worry, anxiety, fear, guilt, unforgiveness, doubt. You can't be carrying that and this treasure in earthen vessels that says the Lord's arm is so marvelous. He sets his people free and draws us to himself. So magnificent is his work. And I have an upward call now, and that upward call is that's what it is. That's where I'm looking. It's marvelous to behold. And he keeps doing it over and over. And I find when I go to church on Sunday, I keep retelling that same story. It's such a marvelous story to tell. Such a marvelous thing to remember that He knew us before the foundation of the world. He created us in image and likeness, and he made promises unto himself on our behalf, and he's continually redeeming us. It's a marvelous story to tell. And he keeps telling me to let go of the stuff that I didn't quite do right. He says, just let it go. Just let it go. Come on. Just let it go. Just keep going. I got to give you more in this upward call that you have. And I'm going to keep potentially changing things, that it's going to get newer and newer and newer, and you're going to get better at it and better at it, and it's going to become more and more fun. You're really going to like it, and I promise you I'll come back. That's kind of cool. It's like this, we have to say goodbye only to say hello. And it's a great hello. And we're just a few days from saying this great, great, great hello. This great, great, incredible hello. Amazing hello. Amazing hello. So, Let me end with this. Now I got 15 more minutes. This clericus yesterday, the bishop wants all of the clergy to send in a sermon so that it can be examined and looked at. And so years ago, when I was at a university student center, I had one of the students listen to me. And so he listened to me and he said, you know, you do okay. But he said, I got to tell you, every time you say in conclusion, you got about 15 minutes to go. So that's why that was my joke. There it is. If I could get you very briefly to go to John chapter 17, that's the gospel we have today. And I just want, I don't have time to go through all those, but I just want you to think about this pericope, this little section of scripture that we have this morning from John 17. There's a passage in Luke where it says that the disciples return. So just bear with me for a moment. There's a passage in Luke where the disciples return and they say, it's amazing to us that even the demons are subject to us in your name. We are just, I mean, we're happier than a pig in a mud hole here because this is really working. I mean, we're taking your name out there and we're laying hands and anointing people with oil and saying your name and bam, things are happening. Bam, things are happening. It's like, this is really cool. And Jesus says, that's cool, but remember what's even more cool is that your names are written in heaven. That's even more cool. And then it says that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit because the Lord had chosen to reveal things to such babes as opposed to all of these learned people. But when it says that he rejoiced in the Spirit, in the Hebrew, what that literally means is he jumped up and twirled. Okay? We don't necessarily think of Jesus jumping up and twirling, especially if we were really religious. We don't do that, and especially clergy with clothes on. We're not supposed to do that. We don't jump up and twirl. We always look very dignified. And very holy. But Jesus jumped up and twirled. And then a little bit later in Luke, it talks about how he has this passion in him for this baptism that he wants to endure to set a fire on the earth. And then a little later in Luke, at the Last Supper, he says, with deep, fervent passion I have desire to celebrate this with you. Jesus would have been somebody that when you were around him, you would have thought, he gets a bit excited because he's so convicted and passionate about what he is, what he's doing, and what he has to say. And people are drawn to him. He's so passionate about that. It seems like he never tries to play it cool. He's passionate about this. So when you look at this passage that you have in John 17, remember the Gospel of John is broken up into two books. It's the Book of Signs, chapter 1 through 13, and the Book of Glory, chapter 13 through 21. And the Book of Glory begins in John chapter 13, verse 1. And Jesus is giving his last homily, his last teaching to his disciples. And it'll run for these five chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And he's giving these last minute instructions. And it ends by him saying, and I'm going to be praying for all of you. And to hear that with such passion coming forth from him. Lord, that they can be where I am, they can have my glory, share my glory, that just, Father, like you and I are one, that they will be one in us, all of that, that sense of unity, that wherever he is, we will be with him. That's that whole notion, that song that was being sung about being seated in Christ. I'm seated in Christ. And what happens if we begin to realize and we take the bishop's message, and we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we've heard it, and at some point, bam, there's this revelation that kind of goes, I just now got it. That wherever he is, I'm with him. Because I'm in him, and he's in me. It's this union. And that revelation of that reality all of a sudden recognized that that's where I die to self. I die to self by recognizing I'm experiencing the fullness of who He is. Because that's what's happening. That's this new life. And so Jesus is saying, Father, the glory I have, I want to give them the glory that they'll have the same glory. Father, the love that you and I have with one another, I want to give that so they share this, so there's this unity. And see, what happens if we hear this passage again and go, oh yeah, that's John 17. It's kind of cool. I don't really know what it means. I don't know what it means for me. I don't know how I appropriate that in my own life. I don't know how I really make that work in my own life. I don't know how I do that. All I know is it's there, and I've heard some bishop talk about this, you know, this whole thing about being in Christ and all of that. But I'm still trying to live my life the best I can, and I find that a lot of my life, I'm still kind of like dragging this big old, you know, backpack with me because I got a lot of this stuff, and I kind of look over my back with regrets and all of that, and I've got all that stuff, so I don't know how all that fits. And Jesus was saying, I'm praying and interceding that you will understand what does it truly, honestly mean to be living the upward call. To be in Christ and Christ in you. To be able to live and to say that I'm sharing His life. And remember, you've heard this and you've heard this and you've heard this. The only one who can live the Christian life is not you or me. We can't do it. Remember, the Christian life is not difficult. It's absolutely impossible. You cannot do it. And the moment you try to do it, you're going to find yourself falling all over yourself over and over and over again because you can't do it. He never intended you to do it. It's like united in Him and all of a sudden, and think about the passion that He is praying this prayer. He's praying this prayer unto the Father. He's praying this prayer, Father, this is what I'm asking for. Is for us, Father, you and I, as we are together, that's where they will be, and they'll get this. They'll understand what it truly means to have this, that you over and over have taken your arm, and Lord, I'm your arm, the incarnation, and I've taken everyone who's captive over and over because I've taken the fullness of humanity and all the brokenness and I take it to myself. It's been nailed to the cross. And I'm the one that you use to draw, Father, all of them to your heart over and over and over again. What happens if we hear that and that doesn't move us? Then what that says is, God, let me understand it. Not here, but here. When Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden and find life burdensome. Learn from me, for I am humble and gentle of heart. Do you know in the Greek and all that, that whole idea of learn has nothing to do with knowledge. Okay? It's not about more information. It's not about taking another class. It's not about going to another seminar. It's not doing another conference. Jesus says, what he's saying is, the only revelation that you can get is going to come directly from me. You're not going to get it anywhere else. It's going to be revelation that all of a sudden the light's going to go on. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, hey guys, who do people say that I am? Some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say this, say that. And he goes, okay, who do you say that I am? What are we supposed to say? Remember that whole scene? All of a sudden Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And remember what Jesus says to him. No mere man has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. That's the only way you could have got that. You're not going to get it anywhere else. It's the only way you're going to get that. And so part of that is saying, God, if you've hit the reset button, please hit that in me. God, if you're bringing revival, please bring that in me. God, if this is a new era, then let me expect to suddenly, and all of a sudden, like those disciples, I don't have a clue what that looks like. But let me enter into your passion. Don't let me dumb it down because of what I know, or because what I've observed, or because of what it is that I've interpreted, or because of all the goodbyes and all that stuff that runs around there. And at some point, I just got to lot all that down and say, there's an upward call. And it's in him. And Jesus is passionately praying that you get that. That's what he's praying for. And it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, and Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, and Romans 8, verse, 34, that he lives to constantly make intercession for us. He's constantly, constantly interceding that you will get this. Last week, it said that the Lord opened up Lydia's heart to be able to hear his word. God, open up my heart to hear your word, not my frickin' head. You know, as Westerners, we have so much information. And quite frankly, we don't know how to do with about 90% of it. We really don't. We don't have any idea what to do with it. We can go around and talk a good talk, and the end of the day, like, I had no idea what I was just saying. You know, I used some big words, and I think it sounded really good. I hope they were impressed. But quite frankly, I don't know that it means diddly squat. It's got to be here. So think of Jesus' passion, and he says, I'm going away, but I'm coming back, and you ain't seen nothing yet. And when he comes, oh, man, when he comes, talk about a new era. And to think that that's what the Lord has said here. What happens if all of a sudden we think, oh my God, what is that going to be like? They waited 9 days. Maybe we got to wait longer. But what do you do while you're waiting, anticipating? Amen? Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you.